Welcome and God bless. Thank you for joining us on our Victory Outreach Church of Tacoma podcast. On behalf of Pastor Eric and Sister Jessica, we want to thank you for tuning in. For more information on the church and upcoming events, please visit us at votacoma.org.
Hebrews chapter 12, and we're looking at verse 1. So now, if you weren't caught up, I'm sure you're caught up by now, amen? It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance in the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning or this afternoon for your love that you have for us. Thank you for the opportunity once again, Lord, to share your word. I pray that this morning or afternoon you would prepare every heart, Father God, Lord, to hear your word, and that you would use your word and the experience, Father God, and the things in my life, God, to be able to share and to encourage your people. God, I just give you this time. We love you and we thank you. And in Jesus' name, we all say amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. I don't know about you, but I think Kenny talked about it a minute ago about his favorite player, how he gives claps and props to his favorite player. And I'm a person, I like to watch sports. How many like to watch sports here? And I watch, one of the things that we just got done watching was the NBA. How many watch the NBA? Just a few, amen. How many, when I was up in Canada, everybody was into hockey. And now that I'm not there, it's more like the NBA. But there's been a lot going on lately in the NBA, and we just had the NBA draft. Oh, by the way, I'm a Laker fan, so if you hate, you can hate. If not, you know, you can boo. It's cool. It's all good. You know, I'm a Laker fan. Even when they're no good, they haven't been good in a while, amen. But I'm still one, you know. So I was born and raised in Los Angeles, so that's why, I guess. And I haven't made any transitions. There's no team up here. Amen. The closest we got, we were living in the Vancouver area. The closest one we had were the Grizzlies when they were there. And then they moved on. So that's that. But so I'm still a Laker fan. And there's a lot going on in the NBA right now. We just had the draft. And Thursday night, we had the draft. And last week or so, we had the Toronto Raptors. Amen. They became the world champions. And that's also another theme, because we spent like 14 years, 15 years in Canada. So that's the only NBA team in Canada. And so when they win, you guys don't know. I'll give you some insight. That when a Canadian team wins, it's a big thing. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's a big thing. Because here in the United States, we are like Canada's we're like Canada's older brother. And so the younger brother, they're across the line. They're always looking at us. They're always envious and looking, and you know, and they talk like all those Yankees. They call us Yankees and all that. And they look across and they do all this, these, you know, they say all this stuff. But when it comes down to it, they still like to be winners. Amen. They haven't had winners there in a while, but Toronto Raptors made history. Turn to your neighbor and say they made history. They became the world champs. And not only did they become the world champs, is that they beat the world champs. So some of you might be Golden State Warriors fans, amen? And so they beat them. They dethroned them. Turn to your neighbor and say they dethroned them. The mighty Golden State Warriors. Something that wasn't expected, that this team that had been a part of the NBA for a while, they were lousy for years. While I was up there, they just really never panned out. But then towards the last few years, how many know that they've been, this team, the Toronto Raptors, they've been fighting and fighting and trying to get to the championship, trying to get there, and they would come so close. Turn to your neighbor and say, so close. So close. And there was always getting there for the last few years. They would get right up to the championship or the finals there, and then they would lose. they would lose. And there was this one person, and I think Kenny Ray mentioned him today, that they would lose to. Because he was from the East Coast at the time. It was LeBron James and the Cleveland Cavaliers or whoever that he was playing with. They would always lose to him. So they would get so far, and then they would lose. But this year, LeBron moved over to the West Coast. Somebody say amen. And they were able, through the offseason, through last year, they were able to make some trades. They were able to go ahead and position themselves. When they make the trades, and when they did all that, they positioned themselves to become world champions. World champions. So now they are world champions. How many know that God is always building champions? God is always in the midst of building champions. People like you and I that maybe weren't champions at one time. Maybe we were people that used to give up. And part of a championship person or a championship team, it's not easy. Remember I said just the Toronto Raptors in general, that they would get so far, they would fight, and then they would just sort of like not be able to make it. Have you ever been in that position where you get so far or you do so much and that you just can't get over the hump? You just feel, I can't get over the hump. It's just not there. It's in those times. It's in the times that we are there and we're just getting so far. We're trying to get the victory in an area. We're trying to do this and we're moving forward. But yet we don't quite make it. There seems to be something that always, holds us back. It's in those times that God is building champions. It doesn't happen overnight. Turn to your neighbor and say, being a champion doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen overnight. You know, in Christianity, when we want to become Christians or better men and women of God, or we want to get closer to God, it doesn't happen overnight. One of the things that happens to us many times, I've been at this for a while. I've been at it for over 30 years serving the Lord. And one of the things that happens is that sometimes we come so close and then we get discouraged. But see, there's no need to be discouraged because God is always building his people. God is always building his people. Now us, just like that team I talked about, is that we have to make the changes. We have to make moves that we have to do in order for you and I to become that champion, that conqueror, that man or that woman of God, or in order to enjoy the life that God has for us. It's just, we don't just sail, we don't just kind of like drift around. We have to make the changes and we have to go position ourselves to be able to get to the place that we want to be. How many want to be in a better place than you are right now? How many want to grow? How many want, like, man, I'm tired of this. I want to move forward. Then we have to go ahead and make the changes and position ourselves. Put ourselves in the position that we will be able to make those changes and to move forward in God. And God is always building you and I to be champions. You might not feel like one right now. You might not feel like it right now. God is building a church this morning that is going to be a championship team that is going to take care of business. Somebody say amen. Amen. It might not feel like it sometimes. You might not be able to see it. I'm sure that a lot of teams that became something, they didn't see it. They kind of seen it from afar off. And sometimes we do the same thing. We kind of like see what we want to have or what we want to do or what we want to be, but then we can get discouraged. But it's in those times where the real work takes place. It's in those places that the real things, work gets done. It's not in the times where everything's easy. How many know we used to have it easy? Oh, come on, somebody. I live from house to house. Never paid rent. Hello, somebody. I live from house to house. I was what you call a couch surfer. Although I lived by the beach, I didn't surf, but I would go and I would stay at my sister's house for a week. And then I'd go down to my mom's house for another week. And then I would go down to a friend's house for another week, then another friend's house. And then I would shoot back to my sister's house. Somebody say amen. And that's all I did. I just lived like that, getting high and doing that, going around and just like that. But when I received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, he seemed fit to put me into the men's home. Somebody say amen. And it was after the men's home I started paying rent. You know, there was no more free rides. I could have went home and been with and stood at my mom's and all that stuff, but I didn't want that anymore. I had to position myself to become a man of God. And when I did that, I had to go, and I went through the reentry home. We had second phase. I went through second phase, got a job. Somebody say, got a job. I got a job, and we have to position ourselves to be able to become those people of God, because God is always building champions. And I know how it is to get so close yet feel defeated in areas in life. And even to today, we continue, can go ahead, and we can want to be get somewhere in life, but there's always that thing that seems to defeat us, and then we're back into that area and that place where we don't want to be. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, that in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That you and I, no matter what, how we feel, no matter what we think, that when God sees us and when God looks at us, he sees champions, he sees conquerors, he sees men and women of God. This is what he sees. We might not be there right now, but this is what he sees. And I pray that this morning, that's something that we will see. That we can have a vision to see ourselves, that God, I know what's going to happen, to believe God and let God make us. And so it's in those hard times that God does that. It's in those failures. How many have ever failed here? You know, I was watching an interview with Kobe Bryant the other day, and the guy was telling him, how does it feel when your team was so lousy and, you know, you would go through those times? He says, when we win the championship, that it tastes so much better. It tastes so much better knowing what I've been through and what I've gone through and to see what we were able to accomplish. And it's the same thing, but I won't say us, I will say God, is that where we were and how we lived and then how God has raised us up to become men and women of God. It feels so much better, and we give God the glory for God. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be able to do that. See, this morning, the writer of Hebrews compares our faith, or this walk, or this faith that we're involved in, our Christianity, as a race. And he gives us encouragement on how to be a champion or how to win this race. How many want to win the race in this life, in the life next, in the next life? Somebody say amen. So in order to live like a champion or have a champion-like lifestyle, to live above our circumstances. How many are tired of living below, under the circumstances? But to live above the circumstance and to enjoy this life, actually enjoy the life. Oh, come on, somebody. Say, I mean, I really, you know, I come to church, but I'm not feeling it. Sometimes my life is like, is one way. I'm hearing all this, but my life seems like another way. God, you're here today, and God's on the midst of doing something special in your life. And so he wants to give us, or he gives us some things that we can be able to hold on to, or some wisdom to be able to become the people and to enjoy the life that God has for you and I. First thing I've seen is that we have to understand that there's a greater purpose for our lives. That there's a greater purpose for your and my life. That was one of the first things that really got me, is that, man, there is more to life. Because I used to pray, although I wasn't a Christian, I used to not pray, I would meditate or think about at night, is this all there is to life? How many have ever done that before? Is this all there is to life? Man, you know, is this it? Is this, I get up, you know, go get high and go to bed and get, you know, all that? I mean, it's like, is this all there is? But I began to understand later, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, that there was a greater purpose in my life. The writer writes this. He says, therefore, since you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. The therefore, my pastor always say, is there for a reason. And the reason why it says therefore, because therefore he's talking about chapter 11, what was taking place. And if you read your word, you understand in chapter 11, it's all about all the men and women of God that have gone before us and that lived and walked this walk by faith. And he gives us a picture that we are in we are in an arena, and those that have gone before us are in heaven, and they're cheering you and I on. So there's not just here. We're not just living for this. There is a future for you and I. There is a future for you and I in heaven, but also here. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, what does it say? For I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope in the future. See, others have gone before us. Others have fought this fight. You know, in our lives, we have to understand there's a greater purpose. He has a plan for us now, and then the end plan is to be with him in glory. So he has a plan for you now. Isn't that exciting to know that if we had no plans, that God actually has set out a plan for you and I? That you're not just here existing. That you were created for a purpose. That I was created for a purpose. That's heavy. To me, that's exciting. That I can get up in the morning and say, okay, God, I know you have a purpose for my life. God, I know I'm here for a reason. Or even I break it down to my day. In my day, I'm here at this house and I'm working for these people for a reason. There's a reason why. And even though I don't have to go and tell them, hey, I'm a pastor, and I don't have to do all that. Sooner or later, usually the people begin to look and say, hey, like you're different. And then I'm able to share who I am. And then from there, whatever goes on from there, I'm not there preaching. And I let my life do it. But there's a greater purpose. Now, if I walked around and I was going through something, and I didn't believe there's a greater purpose in my life, I'd be bummed out. When I'm going through trials, if I don't believe that God is building me, that God is molding and shaping me to be a man of God, then I would just be bummed out. Like, man, why has it always happened to me? Why? Now I say, God, what are you showing me in here? What are you trying to do in my life here? There's a purpose for this trial. I don't want it just to go and go to waste. What is it that you have for me? What are you doing here? There is a greater purpose in our life. So we need to understand there's more to our life than what we see in the naked eye. That there's greater things in store for you and I. And people are cheering us on and encouraging us because they did it. It would be beneficial for us this afternoon that if we would go back and read chapter 11, see some of the things that the people did, all by ordinary people like you and I, but because they had a belief in God and they were looking to a hope that they weren't actually living, that they would give their life to be able to reach that place. What did Paul say? That I count my life nothing until I know Jesus Christ. If I could just know him even better, that means everything to me. So be encouraged this morning that who began a good work in our lives will bring it to completion. That's Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. The second thing he tells us to do, he says, throw off everything that hinders us. If I'm going to be effective, if I want to live the life and become a champ, the changes I have to make is I have to understand. I need to start laying aside all those things or take off all those things that hinder me. Now, he's not talking about sin. He talks about that later. Turn to your neighbor and say, he talks about that later. But just simple things in our life that hinder us, that seem to get in our way sometimes. Don't look at your husband, wife. Hello, somebody. Now, this guy, man, he gets in my way a lot, man. No, not like that. But simple things that you and I know, they're not sin. Borderline stuff. Stuff that we know that sometimes it's stuff that's even psychological. Sometimes it's things in our mind that hinder us. Sometimes we create a whole big story of how things are going to go. Have you ever done that, Kenny? I have. We're like, you know, oh, I know what's going to happen. A lot of people say like, oh, man, things are going pretty good, but it's all going to fall apart. I just know it because that's what always happens to me. It just always happens to me like that. So our mindset, sometimes it's our mindset that will hinder us from becoming. Sometimes it's stuff that gets in our way. Sometimes it's a novella or a soap opera. Hello, somebody. That gets in our way. That just sort of like will take our time. Or it's like we could be doing something and then we end up going over here and doing that or getting caught up in something else. He says to throw off those things that hinder us. Remove those things from our lives that get in the way and hold us down. I don't know about you, but when I was a young kid, and we used to get around the neighborhood and we'd have races. How many ever raced? I don't know if they do that right now. They're just in the games now. But we used to race, like run and race. And one of the first things we would say, oh, I'm going to race. We're going to race you. And so we would do is, first thing we would do is we would take off our shoes. I don't know why. Somebody must have thought you could run faster when you have your shoes off. And so we used to take the shoes off, put them aside, and get ready to race. Laying aside those things, laying aside stuff that are not necessary, that will help us and free us up. Somebody say, free us up. To be the men and the women of God, to win this race. Instead of just struggling through it, say, man, I'm going to stop you doing this or whatever. It's not sin, but I'm not going to do that no more because it seems to get in the way. So he says, if you want to be effective, how many want to be effective? If you want to run this race, if you want to be a champion, if we're going to do it, then he says, throw off things that hinder us. Throw them off. The third thing he says, let me read it. He says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Well, let's get down to it. First of all, we're all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. How many can say amen to that? We're all sinners and we all, in other words, I can say this, that the Bible says that there's not one righteous in this place. Not one. Turn to your neighbor and says, there's not one righteous. Not one. And so he's telling us to get rid of the sin that's so easily that entangles. All sin entangles us. All sin. Turn to your neighbor and say, all sin. When I was growing up, we used to fish. With my dad fishing or sometimes with friends out in the Pacific Ocean. And I didn't like to use pin reels. You know what a pin reel is? No fish. The one where you have to have the one that goes like that, the one you have to have your hand on, and you got to kind of, you got it. You have to, they have the ones that you just flip the thing over and you can cast, no problem. But then they had the reels that you have to kind of click the little thing and you have a little bit of pressure on it and to keep it in line so it won't spin. Because if you try to cast it, you would cast it. And then, and if you did it wrong and didn't have your thumb on it, it would go and it would get wound up and it would get all tangled up. And then you'll be there all day, hello somebody, trying to get that all those knots. Everybody's fishing and having fun, but there you are, you're all entangled. And this is what sin does to us. He says to lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us. And I'm sure that in this place, since I know that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, that we all struggle with something. Oh, don't look at me like that. We all struggle. Everyone, if we don't struggle with sin, then all of us, then somebody's lying in this place. But one thing about God is that he provides the grace for us to be able to deal with it. That's what I thank God for. That when I'm in a struggle, and think of that struggle that you might be in right now, and you say, man, this right here always gets in the way of what I, you know, always sets me back. Sin always does, right? What is it? The wages of sin are what? And so sin will always bring death into our lives. In other words, sin will always bring negativity or negative into our lives. You know, the Bible says that, be sure of this, your sin, in Numbers chapter 32, I think, 23, something like that, it says your sin will find you out. It's not saying like, ooh, it's going to find you out that you know, and sometimes it does. It's going to be exposed. But more or less, your sin is always going to come into fruition. In other words, it's always, no matter what, it's always going to come up. And so when we're in, how many love to be in sin? Like, just love it. You know, like, I love to be in sin, man. It's just good. Go to church. I feel good. I walk out of there good. Whenever we sin, knowingly sin, because if we all sin, there's those sins that God is dealing with. And then those sins that he's not dealing with yet. Like sometimes, you know, you're not there yet. And so that's it's not even a bother. You know, you might be lying you might be lying. But it's not bothering you yet. Because you're still dealing with this other sin over here. And God, but God's working on that thing. Because God gives us the grace God gives us the Spirit of God to begin to deal with that sin, to look at it of what it is and begin to take. He said, take it off, because that's that thing right there. It's that one that's right now, it comes to your mind. It's that one that always entangles you and always causes us to fall. Oh, am I the only one? But God gives us the grace to deal with it. And a good example of sin and how it can take control of our lives and how it can grow is in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let's go there right now. I'm trying to speed up, go speedy, but if you can't tell, if you know me, you know I go a little slower. Second Samuel. This story, it kind of blows my mind, because it makes me feel kind of normal sometimes. And we know the story. It's an example of a man of God who sinned big time. Anyone ever sinned big time? And this man was known, when I think about it, he was known by God. God even asked, I've raised up a man after my own heart. So he's known as a man after God's own heart. Yet he fell into sin. Yet he fell into sin. I don't consider, you know, I want to be a man after God's own heart. I don't consider my, like, you know what I mean? Like that. Like I'm walking on water, or you know what I mean? But I noticed one thing, that even a man like David fell short. Even a man, so we could become not comfortable in sin, but we could be comfortable knowing that this is part of something that God is dealing with in my life. And he'll give you the grace to deal with it. So don't be afraid. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? When God came calling, what did they do? They hid. See, that's what happens to us, right? We don't want to deal. We want to, you know, put under the rug. Hey, God bless you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. We want to be, you know, all like that. Because we want to hide from our sin. We want to hide from that thing being exposed or anything. But when we come to grips with it and we say, hey, look, I got this problem in my life, Lord, and I need to deal with this problem in my life. You know what I mean? Not trying to hide it. Because what did God do when he called him and said, hey, Adam, where are you? And then he said, you know, well, what did he do? Start making all these excuses why, and then blamed it on the woman and blamed it on people and all that stuff. But God didn't get a hammer and just beat him down. Bah, I tell you, what are you doing wrong? No, he called him. And he wanted to speak to him and be. God always wants us. So it's not something that, you know, we have to act like we don't have. It's something that you and I personally need to deal with to help us, to free us up. Somebody say, free us up from that pinreel life that's always just all twisted and entangled and all that stuff. And we know it gets worse, and it enslaves us. But David was a man after God's own heart, but yet he fell. 2 Samuel chapter 11 says, in the springtime, the writer writes, when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. The beginning of his greatest fall here. It's the beginning, because through this, there was a chain reaction in his life. One of the first things he did, and if you've been around a while, you know what he did, is that David, and the author writes, at springtime when kings go off to war, David sent Joab with the kings and the men and the whole Israelite army, and they went ahead and destroyed the Ammonites, but David remained in Jerusalem. You know, many times we know what we ought to do, but we just don't do it. And we know what we ought not to do, Paul describes it, yet we go ahead and do it. David knew that he should be out in war. Right? It wasn't something that he knew he wasn't in the right place at the right time. And so he knew, you know, I shouldn't be here. Anybody ever done that before? Maybe in our minds, you know, I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't have these thoughts. I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be doing that. Yet, We're not going to live as champions if we have those thoughts or we're in that place and we know I shouldn't be here, but yet we still go ahead and be there. So he was at a place where he shouldn't have been. Turn to your neighbor and say he was at a place he shouldn't have been. Now I say it could be a place, a physical place, or it could be a place in our mind. I go there. I seem to drift off every once in a while. No, you know what I mean? Like you, I shouldn't be there. Or I shouldn't be over here doing that. I shouldn't. Certain things that God, you know, well, I'm always struggling because maybe you shouldn't be there. Maybe you shouldn't do that. Maybe you shouldn't do that. You got to catch it and say, I'm not gonna go there anymore. And God gives you us the grace to be able to. God provides for us everything that we need not to go there. This morning you're here and He's reminding you, you don't have to go there. And I was talking to my brother yesterday. I told him, you know, when I used to be in the world, there was nothing to go ahead and be accountable to. If I wanted to do something, I just did it. There was nothing like, well, you know, I shouldn't do that. How many of you, were you in the world like you know, well, it's just whatever my flesh wanted to do, I did. When I got saved, God's spirit lives in me now that I don't have to do the things that I do. It's because I want to do those things, but I don't have to do those because God provides me with everything. God provides us with everything that we need to be able to say no and to be who God's called and to live in that victory that God has. So He's given us a whole rundown how to do it. And David here, he was, you know, he's here. And he should have been out there and fighting with the men, but he was at home watching movies. Hello, somebody. And then wonder why this happened. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. Okay. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. And the man said, isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So we see God always provides a way out. So he has these things. He should be somewhere else. He's not there. He's setting himself up. I know none of us set ourselves up. And then he's there and he goes out at night. And I'm pretty sure he knows what's going on. So he goes out at night and he starts looking, you know, that's crazy. He starts stalking people. Hello, somebody. He gets on Facebook. And then he goes down to some old friend. Hello, somebody. And I'm married now, but I shouldn't friend this person. But, you know, what the heck, you know. Beep. Friend request. Hello, somebody. And then all of a sudden there's a conversation goes on. Hello, come on, somebody. And so he goes ahead and he goes there. Somebody say he goes there. And one of his disciples or somebody there with him, God always provides a way out, says, hey, man, she's married. David knew she was married. David knew it wasn't right. And even to the point where God said, I'm going to have to save this bro. So he sends the brother over. Let him know, hey, man, she's married, bro. And, hey, man, she's married, blah, blah, blah. Did that stop David? And David went ahead and said, hey, man, be cool. Almost like somebody gives us advice. You know, hey, pastor, I'm struggling in this area. Something like, oh, man, you should do this. Yeah, whatever. You know what I mean? Let me go to somebody else. It's going to go my way or whatever. And we kind of like people give us advice or tell us you shouldn't do that or whatever, and we go ahead and do it. I don't know why. I get so far, and then I can't. So the guy went and told him, is this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers to her. And she came to him. And he slept with her. She had purified herself from the uncleanness. Then she went back home, and the woman conceived and sent word to David, says, I'm pregnant. So what happened? We know what happened. It was self-explanatory, right? He went ahead. He goes back. He shines on the first, you know, God bringing and providing the way out, shines it on, goes ahead, does what he wants to do anyways. Then he goes ahead, and he goes and gets this lady pregnant. He gets her pregnant. And we know that's not the end of the story. She becomes pregnant. Then he has her wife, her husband. It's the beginning of sin. You guys understand? It doesn't get any easier. It goes on. So it goes on. He gets her pregnant. Then he kills her husband, right? And then the baby that they do have, the baby dies. There's consequences to our actions. Turn to your neighbor and say, there's consequences. So when God says to throw away the sin, he's not trying to be like, you bad sinner, you're good for nothing, and try to. No, he's actually saying, hey, man, I have a better life for you. And don't allow anything to come into the way between what I have for you. And don't let yourself, should I say, get in the way of what I have for you. I have plans for you, plans to prosper you, plans for a hope in the future. But you understand that sin is crouching at our door. Can you imagine that? The Bible says sin is always crouching at our door. That it's always there. We must master it. So if he's telling us tells him to master it, I'm sure that we can be able to master it. Somebody say amen. Say, help me, Lord. You see, sin will always show up in our lives in some way, in some form, to catch us. I used to use when I was younger, and I lived a sinful life. 30 years later, you know, I got sick from things that I had done years ago. So somehow, no matter how far it is, no matter what it is, it's always going to catch up to us. God might not expose it and let everybody. Sometimes he shouts it on the rooftop. That's nothing. It's when we have to deal with it. That hurts. And so I got sick, and I'm in a clinic where all these guys that are still using, I'm sitting there going like, man, all these years, I've been a good boy too, but it might have saved my life, prolonged my life. But I still had a problem that I had caught when I was younger there, living a wild lifestyle. So my sin caught up to me. And if we can put that in our hearts and say, look, sin is always going to catch up to me. I always picture it as like, I don't know if it was the Roadrunner or something like that. Some of you guys are real young. They had a thing of TNT. No, it might have been you ever see that? It's like a barrel of TNT and had a hole in it, and then all the gunpowder would come out, and he'd be running. And then the other one, maybe it's the Roadrunner would light a match, or somebody would light a match, and they would just, or Yosemite Sam or whatever, and it would go, it would catch up to him, and boom. That's what happens with us, our lives with sin. Sooner or later, see, we could play around in it, we can have fun because it feels good. But sooner or later, it's going to blow up on us. And I'm not here to say, you dirty sin, you know, because I established that we're all sinners. But we have to understand that sooner or later it's going to blow up on us. And we're God's children. I'm sure he doesn't want it to blow up on us. God always provides a way out. What did he do with him? He sent Nathan. The Bible says, if you read Psalm 32, you'll see that David was miserable. He says that my bones were aching He says, "My felt like I was in the heat, like a summer heat. My energy was sapped from me." This is how he was feeling. And God didn't want him to feel that way. So what God did is he went ahead and he sent Nathan, the prophet, to him and was able to turn David back to God. And how many know there's always hope that you and I are able to turn back to God? You know, the word of God says that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. That he's always there. That, you know, nothing can separate us from his love. How many thank God for that? He gives us the grace to do it. So he tells them to get rid of the hindrances. First, we have to understand that, hey, man, my life means more than what I think. So you're worth a lot. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're worth a lot. Second of all, if we're going to be successful, we're tired of being tired, and we have to get rid of some of the hindrances that are in our life that lead, like David. I mean, staying home probably wasn't a sin, right? But it led to something else, which was sin. And then the next thing is take the sin out, get rid of all the sin, and let's go on. And we'll be closing in a minute. He says, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The third thing is to run with perseverance. Somebody say perseverance. And I kind of covered that already, saying, hey, listen, God will never leave you nor forsake you. He's not one like people that once you do them wrong, they just discard you. God ain't that way. Thank God for that. Somebody say amen. Amen. The Bible says that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, that he won't pull back the call or the gifts on our lives. He's not one to call you and say, get out of here, you messed up. Although we do that and we think that way. He's not that way. So God loved the world that he gave his son, right? Jesus says to love your neighbor as yourself. These are the things that he did. He tells us to go ahead and to love your enemies. Can you imagine that? I was reading that this morning, and I was thinking, you know what? In the big picture, God tells us to love regardless of what happened. And that's our responsibility. If God was to tell you something about forgiveness and all that, he would say, hey, love them. He said, well, I can't. Well, they're your neighbor. Yeah, well, my word says to love them. Yeah, but you don't know what they've done. And, you know, oh, yeah, okay, so you don't want to love your neighbor? No. Okay, how about I hate them, they're this way, they're that way. How many have enemies? Well, they did this to me. Okay, well, that's your enemy. I tell you to love your enemy, too. So God loves us just like that. God loves us regardless of what we do, what goes on in our lives, whatever we allow to take a hold of our life. God still loves us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He'll never just let us go and dump us to the side. He's always there for you and I. So in other words, I'm saying run with perseverance is never give up. Turn to your neighbor and say, never give up. No matter what happens, no matter how you feel, no matter what the enemy says, or no matter how you think, never give up. For the past 30 years, that's all I could tell myself, or 30-something years, is you know what? No matter what, don't give up. There was a song back in the days in Christianity, this guy sang, and he says, you know what? Things are going to change. If we don't give up, things will change. Don't give up. Run with perseverance. Run with perseverance. Not just stay there and say, let me get socked up. Bam, bam, bam. No, keep going for it. If you're getting socked up, if you're in the neighborhood and he jumped you in, hello, somebody, and you said to run through the line, just keep going. Get to the end of the line. Hello. Boom, 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 boom. I don't care. I'm going to keep going. And then you get, you know what I mean? Then it's over with. And things change. Then it was for the worse. Hello, somebody. Never give up. Keep going forward, no matter what comes your way, no matter what, keep going forward. He says, run with perseverance. All these people, he says, that are in the clouds waiting for you, they did the same thing. And the last thing he says is, keep your eyes on Jesus. One of the most discouraging things is when we, how many have ever been discouraged before? Most of the time you're discouraged by what? Other people. I'm the only one. Man, I was snitching on myself. Other people. Sometimes you hope that the pastor would be there for you, and he ain't there for you. And you get discouraged. I ain't going to that church no more, man. He don't even have time for me. Right? I remember I came to Seattle to help out in 1992 because my pastor did me wrong, I thought. I'm out of here. I'm going up there and help. Pastor Johnny's my brother-in-law. I'm going to go help my brother-in-law. This guy, and when I was up there, I was up here, and I was in this little room, and I was praying. I was saying, God, man, I did all this for my pastor, and I did that for my pastor, and this for my pastor, and that. And the Holy Spirit said, listen to yourself. Everything you were doing it for your pastor. That's why you're discouraged. Whenever you're doing something for man, believe me, they're going to let you down. And then you're going to be discouraged. The Bible says, whatever we find our hands find to do it unto the Lord. He's the only perfect person. He's the only perfect human. Everybody was going to let you down some way or somehow. I'll let you down. Pastor Eric will let you down. And you can get discouraged. Oh, I want to give up. No, if we can keep our eyes focused on you keep your relationship with Jesus. Oh, my husband, he's discouraged me. He discouraged. then you're looking to the wrong person. You keep your eye. I was sharing yesterday. This is what happened with me and my wife. We've been married like 27 years. And what's helped us is that she keeps her eyes on Jesus, and I keep my eyes on Jesus. And I thank God she does, because I get in more trouble than her. Hello, somebody. And so she's looking at Jesus, and she said, man, Lord, deal with this dude, because he's messed up. And then I'm like, yeah, listen to her. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? Whatever. But her eyes are focused on Jesus. My eyes are focused on Jesus. So the marriage kind of works better because we both have a personal relationship with the Lord, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Somebody say amen. So keep your eyes on Jesus. I know it's hard because we have we put a lot of trust in people. But nobody's going to be perfect. They're always going to discourage. I mean, a lot of people that are discouraged. But I can just point to Jesus and say, man, God's there for you. Into this morning, God is here for you. If we're dealing and dabbling in sin, and we kind of like it's kind of we're tired of it, and God, we got to that point and all that. It's not to say, hey, you're a sinner. You know, sometimes you feel that way, like to make you feel bad. No, David sent Nathan to get him out of it. And I preached this morning to say, hey, if you want to be a champion, there's some adjustments that we have to make. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Never give up. Get rid of the sin. Deal with that sin that entangles us. No matter how, whatever it's going to take, right? And throw off every hindrance. And you'll see your life begin to change. Stand with me this morning, afternoon.